If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the first few verses of this text. There's a pew number for the pew Bible in your bulletin. If you need to turn to the blue pew Bible, take that number that's in your bulletin, turn there, or go to Galatians chapter 3. Follow along. Let me just begin reading verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Galatian churches under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the following. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Would you pray with me? Father, we do pray that as we open the Scriptures, that your Spirit would take the Word and speak to our hearts, give us clarity, give us wisdom, bear fruit in our life. We pray that for the believers. We pray also for the unbelievers that are among us, that are hearing this, that your Word and your Spirit would convict their heart of their lostness, their need for you, that they would be saved. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your place in Galatians chapter 3. So, if you're like me, and you grew up in a denomination that I'm about to describe, then the Holy Spirit was probably kind of an afterthought. So I was originally, surprise, christened in the Episcopal Church as a baby. So you knew there was something wrong with me, right? I've been baptized as an infant, and then in 1983, I was immersed in baptism as a Baptist. So I'm going to heaven either way, right? I've had them both. I'm just kidding. That's not the way to heaven, by the way. That was a joke. But you know, I grew up partly Episcopalian and then moving to the Baptist church, becoming a believer at a young age as a Baptist. And so all of my life, both of those denominations gave a tip of the hat to the Holy Spirit. They would say Holy Spirit, but it was kind of like the Holy Spirit was like the third stepchild of the Trinity, right? So you had God the Father. Everybody likes God the Father. And then you have Jesus Christ the Son. Everybody knows Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He saved us from our sins. And then you kind of have, you know, the Holy Spirit. What do we do with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is equal and just as worthy and just as important when we talk about God. God is three in one, just as we were singing a moment ago. And the Holy Spirit is part of that three in one. And today, the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, he asked the Galatians one simple question. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, he actually asked three questions in this text, in chapter 3, 1 through 9, but we don't have time to get into all three questions. The three questions are, how did you receive the Spirit? How do you keep the Spirit? How does the Spirit work in you? Now, those are the three questions that Paul will ask ultimately in verses 1 through 9. And the reason he's asking these questions is because the Galatian believers have been fooled. They've been duped. I mean, notice 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has charmed you? You knew the gospel. You understood the gospel. And yet now you seem to be losing what you once understood. You seem to be forgetting what you were once taught. And part of what they were forgetting was how they received the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit worked in their life, how the Holy Spirit was keeping them until the day of redemption, the ultimate day when Christ returned. So Paul asked the question, and this is what I want to just focus on today. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now notice in verse 2, there you see the question. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you? Do you see that? That's how did you receive the Spirit? Now Paul kind of lines out two ways possible that they could be thinking they receive the Holy Spirit. He's not saying there are two ways. He's just saying there's two possibilities. What I like to term the wrong way and the right way. So he says, did you receive the Spirit, look back at verse 2, by works of the law? That is, your effort and what you've done, that's the wrong way, by the way. Or then he says, verse 2, or did you receive it by hearing with faith? I mean, which is it? How did you get the Holy Spirit? Now, that's what we want to talk about this morning, how we receive the Holy Spirit. I want to just share with you there's a wrong way, there's a right way. Let's look at both of those ways, shall we? Number one, there is the wrong way to receive the Holy Spirit. Paul alludes to this wrong way in verse 2 by works of the law. That is the wrong way. Now, let's just kind of look at how often believers wrongly think maybe they get the Holy Spirit of God, they have the Holy Spirit of God, they are maintained by the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know if you understand this, but the Scripture teaches that if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not saved. I mean, that's biblical. Let me just give you a verse that says exactly that. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. So if you're a believer and you think, I don't have the Spirit of God, I've got to get the Spirit of God, your thinking is all wrong. If you are truly a believer, and you got saved, so to speak, you committed your life to Christ, you trusted in Christ, however you want to phrase that, the day that you became a believer, you were given the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a child of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13 also says the same thing, that upon our salvation, we were given the Holy Spirit. But you know, and I know, that there are even denominations that are Christian that teach differently. They teach that you're not given the Holy Spirit upon salvation, or maybe you're not even given all of it. And so just like Paul asked, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? That's a pretty good question for all of us to ask. How did we receive the Holy Spirit? Now, it's given to us according to Scripture at salvation, but not everybody believes that. There are people who believe that our effort, works of the law, are how we receive the Holy Spirit. Our effort. Now, that's the problem the Galatian churches were having. I mean, you see it there in verse 2. Let me just ask you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? In other words, by your human effort at trying to be good, trying to obey, trying to please God. Is that how you received the Holy Spirit? Well, that's not how anyone receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It is not something that we gain through our effort. It's not something that's given because we barter with God and we try really hard and He blesses us. Now, there are denominations that will teach something called the second blessing. I remember when I used to work in radio, my boss, the owner of the Christian radio station that I worked at there in Memphis, he was a godly man. He was a Nazarene pastor. And Nazarenes believe that there comes a point in your life as a Christian where the Holy Spirit comes to you later after you have been saved. They call it the second blessing. Now, it's a little more complicated than the way I'm making it, but just follow me for the sake of illustration. So here we're talking this one particular day in between songs, and my boss, preacher, was getting ready to go on the air. It was Sunday morning. And he was going to preach, and I would run the board for him while he preached. And he told me, he said, I'm going to be preaching on how a Christian can get the Holy Spirit and never sin again. And I looked back at him, loved him dearly, but thought, are you crazy? And so I looked back and I said, Brother Lane, do you really believe that there can come a time in our human existence on this planet where we would never sin again? He said, yes. He said, that's the blessing of the Holy Spirit. You pray, the Spirit falls on you, and you are no longer carnal in the flesh. You're spiritual. I said, have you ever known anybody that's done this? He said, I have done this. I was flabbergasted. Now, he was a godly man, sweet man. So I just continued to talk with him about this. And, you know, I was like 20 years old at the time and really stupid. I shouldn't have done this. This was not right. It was not respectful. But we get into this argument. You know how people do talking about the Bible, and it gets heated. And I could tell I've gotten him heated. And so I look back at him and say, now, are you in the flesh right now, or are you in the spirit? That didn't go over very well. All right? But truthfully, I think he proved my point. Now, there are people like dear Brother Lane, who is now with Jesus, and I believe he is, loved the man. I used to preach in his Nazarene church as a teenager. That was weird. That's another story. But he'd invite me to come preach before I was ever called to preach. And I loved him dearly. He was a blessing in my life. But he really, honestly, truly believed that if we just applied enough effort, that the Holy Spirit would come on us in a second wave, a second blessing. Now, there's denominations that still teach this. This is not biblical at all. You're given all of the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. You're given all of it. You're not a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, there are other people that teach that we can actually persuade the Spirit. You know, we can manipulate the Spirit. I think about the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 9 to 24. We don't have time to turn there, but it's a great illustration. Acts chapter 8, 9 to 24, you read about a man named Simon Magus, or Simon the Magician. And he was not a believer. It looks like he becomes a believer in Acts 8, but he does not become a believer. And there's a lot of evidence for that. That's a sermon in itself. But this man watches the disciples lay hands on people receiving the Holy Spirit. And this man thinks that he can buy the Holy Spirit. He's used to people praising him. He has a following. He is a magician, a magi. He's very much like these faith healers that we have today that claim to be Christian. This would be Simon Magus. He is a faith healer, and the real God, the real Christ, comes to his town through the apostles' preaching and teaching, through the laying on hands of the Holy Spirit. And when the real God shows up, this Simon is so taken in by this that the last thing he asks the apostles is, can I buy this from you? I mean, I want to add this to my repertoire. This is awesome. And they look at him and say, may you perish with your silver and gold. You can't by your effort buy the Holy Spirit. You can't by your effort manufacture the Holy Spirit. This is only something that's given by God. Now, he, again, was not a true believer. Looks like he was, but we have a lot of people like that in the churches today. They look it, but they're not real believers. That's where we get our word simony from, Simon Magus, selling those things that are religious and pure and beautiful for money. Well, this is the wrong way. Simon is an example of the wrong way. And, you know, today we still have the Simons of the world telling us that if we'll send in money or buy a prayer cloth or put our hand on the television or support the ministry, that the Holy Spirit can be given to them in a greater measure, and they will be healed, and their problems will be solved, and God will bless. If we'll do our part, he'll do his part. That's what one famous preacher likes to often say in all of his sermons. Now you do your part, and let God do his part. Well, friends, our effort never conjures up the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. Did you get this by your effort? No. Because the truth is, no matter how sincere we are, no matter how faithful we are, it is a gift. It has to be a gift. I'm going to tell you why it's a gift just quickly. Number one, the scripture tells us in Ephesians 2:1 that before we come to Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. Dead. Now, I don't know what better word we could use for dead to get the idea across, but dead means dead, right? I mean, I don't know any dead people that are still moving or responding or growing. I mean, when you're dead, you're dead. And the Bible uses this to talk about our spiritual condition of our heart, of the inner man, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. This is the way we're born. This is who we are. So we cannot, before salvation, conjure up the Holy Spirit to save us because our hearts are completely dead spiritually. You know, there's a book that I read on preaching, and I've always wanted to do this. The preaching professor long ago took his seminary students to a cemetery, and he had them prepare one of their finest sermons, put them all in front of a marked grave, and then said, "Now, when I say go, I want you all to start preaching to these tombstones." So he says, "Go." They start preaching about, you know, 1 minute into this. Students start looking back at the professor, wondering, "What are we doing? What is the point of this?" Finally, the professor stops the students and says, "I just want you to understand what you're going to be preaching to week in and week out. The person without Christ is dead. And the only thing that can revive and resurrect a dead heart, it's not your skill, it's not your effort, it's not your prose or your stamina or your persuasive arguments. It's got to be what? What did Paul say? A demonstration of the Spirit's power. That is the only thing that can take a dead heart, raise it from the grave, raise it from the dead. You know, I know that when I'm preaching to lost people, I'm preaching to dead hearts. But I don't put the hope in my sermon. I don't put the hope in me. I don't put the hope in this gathering, in the music, even in the friendliness of our people. While all those are important, I don't put the hope there. I know there's only one thing that can resurrect a dead heart, and that is the Holy Spirit. He has to get in and regenerate. So that's why two people can listen to the same sermon, one can be saved and the other untouched. That's why two people can come to one church service, hear the same message, one can be convicted and the other untouched. Because it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians 2:1, when it says we're dead in our trespasses, it also says, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. So how do we get the Holy Spirit? Well, let me assure you, you did not receive it through your effort or your sincerity or anything that you have done. You can't buy it like Simon the Magus. You can't. It is a gift. It is a gift that is given to cold, dead hearts. It regenerates people. It saves people. It is God's precious work. Now, the Galatian people were forgetting this. They were thinking that their efforts, their religious attention, their adherence to the laws of God was somehow giving them more of the Holy Spirit, somehow making them better. And yet Paul says, no. No, you received the Spirit through hearing. You received it through faith. Well, that's the wrong way to receive the Holy Spirit. The wrong way is to think that our effort, our works of the law somehow got the Holy Spirit into us when we were saved, somehow gets the Holy Spirit continuing in our life after we're saved. And by the way, I think as Baptists, we may not struggle so much like Simon, but I think we do struggle with the right way. So let's go to number two, the right way. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Let's talk about the right way. Well, first of all, the right way is it's a gift. It is completely a gift. Notice Paul says, did you receive the Spirit how? Well, what's the right way? Hearing with faith. Hearing with faith. Now, the word hearing is instruction, and faith is conviction of the truth. So he's saying, how did you receive the Spirit? You know how you truly received the Spirit. You heard the gospel. You heard the proclamation of God's word. And God's Spirit took God's word and brought a conviction in your heart. Now, what is a conviction? It is a strongly held deep rooted belief, but it's not just a belief. It leads to action. Friends, if I'm convicted about a certain thing or a certain issue, I'm not just going to say I believe in that issue. I'm going to live my life no matter what it costs me, no matter how much it hurts me, no matter how difficult it is, I'm going to live out that conviction. Now, what Paul tells the Galatians is that truly they received the Holy Spirit when they heard the word and the Spirit awakened their dead heart. And as the heart was awakened, this deep, seated conviction born of the Spirit was brought about as they were hearing the instruction of the truth. It's a wonderful, beautiful gift. Now, the reason I say a lot of Baptists struggle with this is because over my time as a pastor, people have struggled with the order of salvation. Now, this is nerd arguments, okay, that theologians like to get into. You probably don't care much about it, but some people really debate, how is it that we are saved? Now, we know that three things happen when we're saved. We know that, first of all, there has to be something called regeneration. That is, the dead heart has to come alive. Regeneration, regenerated. But then we know that not only does there have to be regeneration, there has to be faith. I mean, not only does the Spirit regenerate, He doesn't just leave us alone after He regenerates us. We have to respond in faith. And then after there's faith, there's conversion, right? I mean, we're not converted before we respond in faith. We respond, we react to the work of the Spirit in our heart, in our life. And when we respond to what the Spirit is already doing, then there's this beautiful thing called conversion. We're converted. Now, they call this the order of salvation. But what some Baptists struggle with is how that order is lined out. Now, I believe the Scripture teaches the order is clearly regeneration, faith, conversion. But there's some who say, no, it's faith first. We must believe. We must make the decision, and then the Holy Spirit regenerates us, and then we're converted. Now, that sounds really good. There's just one problem with that. It doesn't hold up in the Scripture. And it doesn't hold up because we have this whole dead heart thing. I mean, how do you reconcile with a dead heart? Right? Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Is dead dead or does it mean something else? And that's not the only place where we learn that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 3. No one seeks after God. None. Just go read Romans 3. Look at verse 10. There's none righteous. No, not one. All of them have turned aside. All of them have turned away. So there's this real problem when we want to say, well, it was my faith that came first and then the Spirit began working in me. We put too much emphasis on ourselves. We are going back to this effort thing. We think that somehow we created and generated the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy. Paul says, are you telling me that you got this Spirit by your effort and your work? Or are you telling me it was a gift? You heard it by hearing and you got this deep-seated conviction. Now, friends, we see in the Bible the Spirit working pre-conversion, pre-faith. I'll give you a good example. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, if you're taking notes, you just write that down. You can go study this later. You need to be studying anyway, so just read it tonight for your quiet time before you go to bed. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, Roman centurion. He is praying to God. He's giving alms to God. He's convicted that something in his life is not right, but he's not yet a believer. He's not yet a believer. And he's praying to God that God would show him essentially the way. God sends Peter. Peter comes and preaches the gospel to Cornelius. Some have said, well, you see, he was already saved. No, he wasn't saved. If he was saved, why did Peter come and preach the gospel? Peter came and preached the gospel, and we're told after he heard the gospel, the Spirit fell on him, so to speak. He responded by faith. He was converted. Now, what we see in Cornelius is this pre-work, this regeneration, essentially, that God is doing in the life and in the heart of Cornelius. We see that it is God's gift. It is God's grace. And friends, if you're a believer, you're indwelt with the Spirit, and at salvation, He did the same thing in your life. But let me just say one other thing about this right way. The right way. We heard it. We got this conviction in our heart. God did something in us. We've been talking about our union with Christ ever since Galatians 2:20. We've been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ now lives within us. And part of that living within us is we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just quickly show you the blessing of this incredible gift that was given to us upon hearing the word and being convicted by that word and by that Spirit. Let me just show you practically how the Holy Spirit helps you every day of your life biblically. I'm just going to rattle off of several things. So if, again, you're taking notes, write it down, go back and serve it later, all right? First of all, we're told, Ephesians 5:18, the Spirit fills us. Now, that doesn't mean that we get more of it. The word fill means yield. We yield to the Spirit. And so a believer can be fully yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, we're told that there's fruit that the Spirit produces in our life as believers. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Every believer ought to be becoming more loving towards God and brothers and sisters in Christ, more joyful regardless of the circumstances, more patient with their circumstances, their life, the things the Lord has dealt them. They should be more kind, kindness. They should be able to be more long-suffering. God's not going to take away all your problems, but He's going to give you the ability and the power and the strength to suffer through it, long suffering, gentleness, self-control. Man, that's convicting right there. I mean, if I'm a believer and I'm full of the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit, then men, I ought to have self-control in my lust. Ladies, I ought to have self-control in my speech. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to have self-control in our bodies, in our life, in our spiritual disciplines of getting up, praying, meeting with the Lord, worshiping. We ought to have self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And yet many Christians are out of control. They're out of control with their lust. They're out of control with their gossip. They're out of control with their slander. They're out of control with their selfishness. They're out of control with a lack of worship, a lack of obedience, and a lack of care, quite frankly. They're out of control. Why are they out of control? They're not full of the Spirit. Something is desperately wrong in the church today. We are supposed to be self-controlled. The Spirit fills us, leads us. Now, another wonderful thing the Spirit does, Romans 8:22, prays for us. You don't know what to pray for. You're not that smart, just to be honest, and I'm not either. People will say, let's pray the rain stops. Really? Is that what we should pray? Maybe God knows a drought is coming and we need the water reserves today for what's coming tomorrow. Pray that I get well in this way. Really, is that God's will? I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. Listen, I just want to unveil the veil here on you. When you ask me to pray, I don't know how to pray for you. I don't even know how to pray for the circumstances. Now, hear me very clearly. The circumstances of my own life. I mean, I'm selfishly motivated 99.9% of the time. Even when I pray. I mean, I'm tempted to pray for things that God would never give me, that God in His Word says would harm me, not bless me. And so when I pray, Lord, I'm praying Your will. And I'm absolutely confident of one thing. When I pray, No matter if I mess it up or say it wrong, according to Romans 8:22, the Holy Spirit takes my prayer, he repackages it, and says it correctly to the throne of God. You go read Romans 8:22. The Spirit intercedes for you, which means he takes your wrong motivations, your selfish heart, and your selfish desires, and he rewords them to the will of God, to the Father. So I'm thankful I have the Spirit, aren't you? I'm thankful he redirects my wrong prayers for myself and even sometimes for you and puts them in the right vein and in the right order. One more thing, he teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches us. I mean, if you're a believer, you came here today to hear the word believing that John 14:26 is true. The Father has sent the teacher who will remind you of everything that Jesus said. He's teaching you. He's teaching you. And he's not necessarily teaching you through impressions and feel-good moments in the service. He's teaching you through the word. And he's leading. Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We are led by the Holy Spirit. Let me just end this incredible gift with two words of encouragement. They're both scripture. They're really exhortations. We can be filled with the Spirit, yielded, bearing fruit of the Spirit, being prayed for by the Spirit, being taught by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. But let me also warn you of two things. We can also quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit. There's two Bible verses that talk about this. The quenching is 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where the believer can actually quench the fire and the flame of the Spirit. And I wonder if we've been guilty of this personally and publicly, even as a church, to quench the power of the Spirit. To where we've poured water on the flame that God has burst forth among us. We've poured water with our apathy. We've poured water on it with our complacency, with our disobedience, and our contentment in that disobedience. And friends, I'm talking to myself more than anyone else. Ephesians 4:30, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. By which you were sealed, grieving him. He is a person. He is part of the Trinity. He is not an it. He is a he. And he can be grieved. So do we quench and do we grieve the powerful, promising work, the great, free, wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit in our life? Well, friends, there's the right way we received that great gift. And there's a right way that we keep walking in that great gift. There's a wrong way. We think we manipulate him. That we cause him to owe us. That we somehow conjure him. The Spirit of God is real in the life of every believer. He gifts you. He empowers you. He strengthens you. He calls you. What a glorious gift. Amen? Listen, if the church of Jesus Christ understood fully the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be such a force in this nation and among the churches, such a revival that nothing could stop it. So let's pray that we won't grieve or quench the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. The precious gift of God. We pray for anyone who is lost. We know that you must regenerate them, awakening the dead heart, saving them by your grace. And we pray that they've heard the word, they've come under that truth, that hearing, that deep conviction. We pray they'd be saved today by your power. We pray also, Father, for your children in this room, that they would bear the fruit of the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit and be led according to the Spirit and be empowered, taught, strengthened by this great and wonderful and mighty Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.